We are walking through 1 and 2 Timothy. We are in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, so we're probably a couple of weeks at the most from being done with the first book. I'm going to read, and then we're going to go back and talk about it with the understanding that Timothy is a young pastor at his church, and Timothy is new in the ministry, but he's been worked up. He's gotten there. Paul trusts him. And he's warning him and teaching him and speaking into him and loving him. And we need to read this in that context and then figure out what it is that we in our day can glean from it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him like he were your father. Treat younger men like they were your brother. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, comma, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their parents and their grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even as she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith. There's no worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widow unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband, or is a woman of one husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good. For the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desire overcomes their dedication to Christ, they will then want to marry, thus bringing judgment on themselves because they have broken their pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and go from house to house, and they not only do they become idlers, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things they ought not say. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So some have, in fact, already turned away and followed Satan. If a woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are truly in need. The elders who direct the... we're going to stop. We're going to stop at 16. Okay? All right, so according to the scriptures, we're talking about how to deal with elderly ladies, and they have to be good people and over 60, and there it is. That's the sermon for today. Have a good one. No. Okay? First two verses are set apart from the rest. All right? He's talking to a guy, and if you've ever been in leadership, if you've ever been in business, we've all called in and said, hey, I got this guy who is overzealous, or hey, I got this girl who is lazy, or hey, I got this one person who, whenever I give criticism, they just blow up. I got this other person that whenever I give them praise, they just stop. And so you're like, how do I deal with this? I've never had an emotional 19-year-old working for me, or I've never had a 65-year-old Army veteran working for me. How do I communicate with... That's exactly what's happening here, if that makes sense. Timothy has found himself growing a church, and he's having to deal with all kinds of people. And I know full well that every one of you reacts and responds in the exact same way to every situation. So it's super easy for me. No, some of you are hormonal. All right? Some of you are, you know, late in life, lady times, you know? Some of you are broken. Some of you are Sunday Christians. Some of you are businessmen who know more than I do about some things. Some of you are way more invested in the Spirit of God and been studying the Word along. You all react to different things differently. I have no idea what it is that might set you off one day. It's just the truth. My hope is that if I set you off, it will not be a big boom, it will be a small boom, and we will come together, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and we'll fix it. But there's a little bit of advice that's given to Timothy when he asks. Here's what Paul says. He said, dude, when you're dealing with older gentlemen, okay, these are the patriarchs. In the Bible times, they have made the money, they have built the home, they have provided for everyone, and they come home and they're tired and want to put their feet up and sit in the lazy boy and point the remote, all right? These are the men who have put their stuff in. He says, I promise you, it is better to love on them and get them to do stuff with kindness than it is to growl at them. It just ain't gonna work, all right? If you want something from one of the older gentlemen's, kill them with kindness. Butter them up. Talk about the good stuff. Treat them like you would your dad. All right? Love them like fathers. And this will help you in this race. All right? All right? That's what he says. And he says, when it comes to young men, treat them like brothers. There are going to be times when you got to grab them and shake them. There'll be times when you just want to punch them in the forearm. There'll be other times when they fall down, you need to be there to get them up. And when the rubber meets the road, it's blood, man. We're there together. I'm there for you. Treat the men around you like you would family. Moms, there you go. Treat them like mothers, not like mother-in-laws. Completely different. Doesn't say that. Treat them like you would your mother. Love them. Care for them. All right? Reach out to them. Act like you are, you know, that they gave something up for you because they did. And the younger women, he says, treat them like your sister. But he adds something to it. You can't overlook this. With total purity. Here's what he's saying. He said, man, I'm getting ready to talk about women, and I'm getting ready to really talk about single women. All right? Some people die young. Some people are widowed young. Timothy, you are a young dude. Be careful. You need to get the word sister all up in your head so that when the other urges come, you're like, well, that's my sister, you know? That's literally what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, bro, I get it. You're single. You've got this thing going like I've got going. I've mentored you. We're not married because, it's just the life we've chosen. But that doesn't mean that the desire's not there. And you're in a position of power. And trust me. Listen, trust me. If you're in a position of power, you can be bald, ugly, rambunctious. You can be lots of things. And somehow, some way, if you're a good leader, people want you. It happens. And Paul is saying up front, oh, be careful. Be careful. She's your sister. Your sister. Hold on to that. Then he goes into talking about widows, all right? Here's what you need to understand. Back in the day, including this passage and many other passages in the scripture, the way a church handled widows and orphans, showed the heart of their ministry, okay? It showed the power and the integrity of their ministry as you went out and provided for the needy. Why widows and orphans? Because everything revolved around the father and the father's job and the father's house and the father's inheritance. Everything revolved around that, okay? You lived on what he did. The father was the sole provider at this time for everything, all right? The woman maintained the home that the father provided. If there was no father or husband to provide, there was no provision. So orphans had nothing. Widows had nothing. Those are the two classes of people that if they were left out, there was no way for them to get gain. There was no way for them to eat. This is what happened in Acts, though. As the Christians started to run rampant and begin to give and begin to serve and to be, they got overflowing and overwhelmed with the love of God, and they wanted that love to overflow, all right? Remember in Acts, when I preached to you about elders and about deacons, here's what happened. They were trying to meet the needs, and out of the woodwork, as the church began trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus, all right, in Jerusalem and beyond, all right, widows came from everywhere, and they would begin to put them on a roll, it literally on a list, okay? But here's what happened. You've got 3, 4, 5, 6,000 people in the church. Now, that sounds like a lot, but historical records tell us that these numbers were in the 15, 16, and 1,700 widows and orphans who were also with them. So that could have been as many as 6,000. If you're trying to provide for your family and the church is taking up money and trying to run, and we had 200 widows and orphans that we were providing for, we wouldn't be able to provide for them. Does that make sense? So you've got, your budget. You've got your finances. You've got what you have. And here's what they were running into. There wasn't enough manpower, and there wasn't enough finances coming in to take care of the church and then to give out that money to take care of the widows as they came running to get the money. Does this apply to anything in our lives today? I want you to hear me. We may touch on some things today that you're passionate about. If you have a problem with something I say, call me. I'm a big boy. We're going to be okay. But I'm going to do my best to stick to the scriptures and teach you how it applies. Okay? Teach you how to apply, because Paul's pretty specific here. And it's going to help us today. It's going to help me in the office, and it's going to help you. That's what Scripture does. To help train us, correct us, sometimes rebuke us. All right? So here's what happened in Jerusalem. There were like 1,500 widows. So what they did was they began to identify men who weren't maybe making spiritual decisions, who weren't maybe leading the church, who weren't going to be pastors or teachers, but who had hearts to give and serve and love. And they called them deacons. And they sent them out to do the job of the church so that there was a larger army portraying. But then they also realized this. There isn't enough money to provide the deacons with what they need to buy the bread for all of the orphans and all of the widows that want to be helped. Well, Paul knew that Timothy was running into the same problem. And he gave some very specific instructions. He said, man, first of all, start with their age, okay? Start with 60. Now, before you come up to me and say, well, what did he do with the lady who was 59 and handicapped and couldn't do anything for herself? You got to leave a little room for the Spirit. This is what I've told you about the Scripture. It is not exhaustive, but it is sufficient. If you seek it, you will find, if you seek it with all your heart. But it doesn't give perfect online instructions for everything that you need, but it has all you need in there. Here's what Paul hoped Timothy would do. Use your noggin. But let's draw some kind of line there at 60 years old, because that was what the word I read, it was called antiqued. That was when a woman was considered antiqued, all right? She was, you know, we have like Social Security now, all right? Rhonda, you back there laughing like, I'm vintage. Woo! And retired. Can I get a witness? Woo! Woo! Yay for Miss Rhonda, getting to be here free as a bird. And Tasha, Nurse Tasha. Woo! All right. Now back to the Scripture. Stop interrupting me. Love y'all. It says, then, if they're over 60, do they have any kids that are alive? Do they have any kids that are working? Then the responsibility's got to be on the kids. Well, can't the church help them? Doesn't matter if the church can or cannot help them. Here's what's happening if the church helps them. The church is helping them, but they're crippling the children because the church is doing the kids' job. Today, that's called entitlement. And it's why we are where we are, because we've begun to do the job that God ordained for someone else via the church or via the government. And we have ripped the heart out of especially the men of our culture. I don't need a daddy now because the government will pay me. Sinful. Sinful. Well, Craig, are there times? Of course there are times. Of course there are times. Don't you get mad at me for saying that. There are exceptions to the rule. The problem is the exceptions are actually one in a million, but we're making our laws based on the exceptions and not the norms, and we're screwing it up. Now, church, before you get to amen in me too much, it's your fault. Because it starts at home. If you entitle your children, they grow up into entitled adults. If they watch you go cash your checks for not doing any jobs, they're going to grow up not doing a job. The Bible ordained that we were to work the fields. Men, if you're not working, your children won't want to work. And Paul, in this chapter, is doing the work of the hard elder, the difficult job of the decision maker. And he's having to say, I can help you and I cannot help you. I can help you and I cannot help you. I want to help everyone, but there's a better way for you to get help. And if we follow the rules 20 years from now, your children won't be at my door begging either. I once read a phrase that said, the cure for crime is not the electric chair, it's the high chair. I love it. Here's the problem most of us have. When someone comes into the office, Jessica, she's back there. No, yes. She's actually learning and getting to see more of it because Jessica has helped us create a piece of paper that people have to fill out. They're not willing to come in here and fill out a piece of paper. They don't want my money. See what I'm saying? Come in here. Let's get some driver's license. Let's get some numbers. Let's walk across the street and see if they got something from them yesterday. We're doing all of this for you. Why? Because it's your money. But let me tell you something. Somebody comes in here with 3 kids, 6 kids, no electric, middle of winter. I want to turn their heat on. Absolutely. I do. I want to turn their heat on. But if somebody else has paid for their heat for the last 6 months, am I helping or hurting them by paying? I get to make those decisions every week. How do you make the hard decisions? How do you say no? Listen to me. Every single one of you as a mommy and daddy are dealing with this on a regular basis. Isn't it hard? Some days when you're in the grocery store or at the mall and your kid just wants this stuffed animal or that new toy or that spinny thingy or that thing. Isn't it just, don't you just want to just fill it and give them? Don't you just want them to have everything they need, everything they want? Yes. Here's what I got to tell you. You need to get them what they need and stop giving them everything they want. You know why? Because when they grow up, they're going to be wanting adults instead of giving adults. We are where we are because fathers and mothers lost the ability to say no. You know where you do it even worse? It's not even with gifts anymore. You better pick your feet up. Everybody pick your feet up off the floor. You're messing it up with your time. You're screwing it up today with your time. Our schedules revolve completely around our children. Our children's school, our children's choir, our children's ball games, our children's dance, our children's recital, our children's. Guess who is the center of your universe? Your children. If your children are the center of the universe, guess who the God of your life is? I don't care. It's true. There's a book called Baby Wise. It's not perfect, but it has two really, really good things in it. It has a regimen of sleep, eat, wake that actually works to get your kid to go to bed. It really works. All right, it does. I can't, I'm not for everything in the book. But the second main point of the book is this. If your child is the middle, is the center of your world, your child won't sleep. They won't ever rest. They won't. And your marriage will suffer. And everything around you, your job will suffer. Listen to me. God's got to be the center. Your spouse has to be next. And then your child. That is the natural biblical order of things, and that's how things work out. God laid a verse on my heart at the marriage retreat, and you're probably going to hear me quote it in the next year more than any other verse because it's the one I'm going to cling to. It's the one I'm going to lean on. It's one I memorized as a child, but it's never meant more to me than it does today in my Nicholasville Baptist Church Village, and here it is. I want your kids to have. I want your kids to become. I want you to have. I want you to become. And if you've looked at me in the last 6 months and said, stop nagging me for giving a tithe, or stop nagging me for small group, or stop nagging me to come to a spiritual maturity workshop, and I've looked you in the eye and I've said, no, I will not. It's because I love you and I want what's best for you, and I will not stop because I'm trying to make you God-centric. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what happens? All these things will be added unto you. You can have them all. God can give them to you better than you can get them for yourself. So having a list of rules to help guide you as your heart plays out, to help guide you as your money plays out, to help guide you as your servanthood plays out. Having a list of rules is helpful, and they don't work all the time, but they will work most of the time. And you use your noggin, or you call your friends, or you call your neighbor, and you get the village to help you out if you have a tough decision. And all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according and following according to his purposes. Well, there are young women who are widows who have children who are too young to provide for them. Well, it sounds like they need providing for. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, well, here's what's going to happen, though. We're going to sign them up. We're going to pour our money into them, and then they're going to get married. And so now they're going to have money coming in from us and money coming in from their husband. So they're going to be doubled up, and they're going to neglect their first love, and that ain't right. I know that doesn't happen today, does it? I know nobody in this room, I know nobody you know, doesn't go ahead and have a job, started making more money, tried to get things right, and still's taking what the government gets them because, hey, they're giving it to me, I'm going to take it. Listen to me, sinful, and I didn't say it, Paul did. You can't get on me for this. And I just pointed it out. Paul said it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Double dipping ain't right. Why? Our job as Christians is to be what? More like Christ, right? Here's the question. Is Christ a giver or a taker? What are you doing? When you begin to make money, God's just providing for you. You know what he says first? Give back to me. Because I want to provide for you, but I want to provide to givers. Because that's who I am. I want to provide to people who will pay for the next guy, help out the next guy. It's why we want to give here at NBC. It's why our fourth pillar, our fourth thing that we believe in is a mission outside of ourselves. Do more for them than we're doing for us. That's what God wants of us. But if we're stupid about how we throw it out, we won't have anything left. And that's what the next part of this passage is all about. He's saying, hey, don't be stupid with your money. There are ways to do this. Younger widows, don't put them on the lynch. Their sensual desires will overcome their dedication. They will want to marry. I'm going to encourage them to get married. I'm not going to leave you hanging, but I'm going to encourage you to find a husband. Don't bring judgment on the church. Don't bring judgment on yourself. Here's what else you do. You go to your friend. And you get money from them. You go to your friend, and you get money from them. You go to your friend, you get encouragement from them. You go to your friend, and what the women do, no offense to anybody here, no, I'm reading the scripture, here's what Paul says. They go from house to house, they buddy up, they talk, they gossip, and that begins to tear down the fabric of the church, the fabric of the family, the fabric of the husband, and it is not helpful. I know there's no woman in this room who complains about their husband to one of their friends, and I know none of you husbands in this room complain about your wife over the water cooler. So I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just telling you, just in case you were wondering, that talking bad about the church and talking bad about the family because they'll give you money or because they'll give you time or because they'll give you food or because they give you shelter, there's never a time when payment for sin is good. It's called gossip prostitution. You're just not doing it with your body. You're doing it with your lips. You're getting paid to sin either way. That's bold, isn't it? I didn't say it. Besides, they get out of the habit. They get idle. They go house to house. They gossip, become busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I'm just going to go ahead and go against my word. It is better not to marry. It is in general. But in this case, it's better to marry. What do you mean I'm supposed to pluck out my eye if my eye causes me to sin? Well, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's just as good as this. Better to not see and live holy than see and live in sin. In this case, better to get married. Start taking care of the lust. Because some of you are just trying to find it off on the side. There was real prostitution going on too. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them. Here's where you got to step up, folks. We have lost the ability to care for those who have cared for us. We've lost the ability. It's just easier now to make a little more money and pay somebody else to take care of mom. Pay somebody else to take care of dad. Am I opposed to nursing homes? I'm not. I am opposed to you tossing your father, your mother, your spouse, your child onto somebody else and walking away. Totally different. There are things that you are capable of doing within your home and things that you are not. That's just the bottom line. You are to be a good steward of what God gave you. Children, money, home, car, parents, you are to be a good steward of that at all times. And it is not the church's job to pick up the slack where you're just not willing. Now hear me. I know it's rough. I know you've got a $900 car payment. I know you've got a $1,500 house payment. I know you've got two kids on your way to college. I know you've got a $180 cell phone bill. I know you've got two Xboxes and those darn games cost $65 a piece. I know you've got six TVs. I know you've got a grill that'll feed 25. I know there's a lot of meat to feed the 28 kids in your family. I know all that stuff. And I apologize that you have so many good things that you can't take care of the things you need to do, like tithing, like your mom, like your dad, like the people around you who can't afford a burger. I'm not talking about people who are really in need. I'm not. Paul wasn't either. Paul never said, man, if they're not in dire need, pour out all you can. Absolutely, positively. But as you care for people, people who want to be cared for are going to come in. And I've done this, folks. Somebody's come into our office and said, I need rent. They attend our church. I'll hand them rent. No problem. You're here. We're loving on you. Next month, hey, I'm a little short. I'm going to need rent again. No, but you show up in my office for the next 4 weeks. I'll pay your rent 1 week at a time, and I'll teach you how not to need your rent next time. Never showed up. Not my problem. This is what Paul's talking about. Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. What is the job of the church? The job of the church is to take all the fish that it has and make sure that everybody gets some fish. But it's also the job of the church to teach people how to fish so they're not coming and getting everybody else's fish. That's my job. Love on people well, but not entitle them. Not provide for to them what their children ought to be providing, what their parents ought to be providing, what they ought to be providing for themselves. I think this is what Paul would say at the end. Stop making excuses. Don't cry foul to me because you're not willing to get a job. Well, I don't want a job at Subway. So what? You want that phone. You want that car. That irks me, man. I struggle with that. People come in, hey, I'm going to need $200 for my electric bill. All right, I'm going to need an ID. Hold on, I left it at home. They pull out an iPhone 8. to text somebody with. Really? I struggle. I mean, that's Miss Susie's money. That's Kinzer's money. I struggle with that. Well, you just don't love people. No, I love you enough to tell you to go get a job. And here's what Paul said. Woman, I love you. But you need to find a parent. You need to find a husband. You need to take care of those kids. You need to figure it out. What if there's no place for me to figure it out? Then I'm right here. And I'll figure it out with you. And our church is willing to adopt as many of you as it takes. That's what they're saying. But the people who commit, the widows who commit, listen to me, they committed to the church completely. Think none. Think none. They committed to celibacy, and they committed to working and cleaning and cooking and serving all of the other members of the church. You know what they were doing? They had a job. The church is just paying them. I'm okay with that. When I read through that, did any of y'all hear all that? Me neither. I had to go look it up. But that's my job. That's what I do for you. All right? That's how we roll. Number one, take care of your children. Take care of your spouses. Take care of your parents. Take care of your family. Family first, okay? Two, don't be kid-centric. Be God-centric. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you. Three, expect the church to come through for you if you are in need. That is reality, and we want to be that kind of congregation. Four, love the village around you. Be a giver. When you have a chance to give, do so. Five, don't send me any hate mail. I love you. Let me pray for you, and then I got a couple of things to help catch you up with May. It's good to be back with you. We'll hit the rest of chapter four and or rest of chapter five and part of six next week. God, work in us and through us. Teach us your ways. And God, we want you to grant us wisdom because there are situations that we don't know how to act. We don't know how to react. We don't know how to respond. But God, we want your spirit to work and move through us so that we know with clarity how we're supposed to love our neighbor, how we're supposed to love each other. When hard decisions have to be made, give us the courage and the strength to make those decisions with a conviction that comes from God and knowing that you will come through because your desire is for us to be full of joy, full of hope, full of life. We know that if we ask, we will find. It will be given. We seek, we will find. If we knock, you're going to open the door. We know that, God. So in your name, we pray you to pour abundant blessings out upon your children and to give us the mind of Christ to divvy those things accordingly to all those around us. Love, conviction, discipline. God, grant us all these things and the wisdom to use them. In Jesus' name, amen.